Well, I have just finished the first of 4 weeks that I have in a break for my courses that I'm taking, my schoolwork. Many of you know that I am doing a final degree, decided that that's what it was that God wanted me to do, to be able to serve Him to the best of my ability and to serve this church. But I have this time where I'm off for a little bit, which is nice. It's good to have that break, to be able to kind of let your brain decrease a little bit, which is not a stretch for me by any imagination. But one of the things that I did as I was getting to the end of this last class, it finished a week and a half ago, is I sat down and I thought, I'm going to write the professor. And I'm going to ask him, what would be a good way for me to spend these 4 weeks? What's a good use of my time? I didn't want to just do nothing. Because I've got these next courses coming up, and I got some good news from my professor. He said, listen, if you continue along the way you're going, this time next year, you'll be done. So, great, I've got a goal to shoot for. That's a wonderful thing to have in front of me. But he said, as you're getting close to these last few classes, he said, it's not going to be easy. So I said, so what do I do? He said, well, first of all, prioritize your time with your family. Because he said, when you get into these last courses, you're not going to get much time off. So I've done that. I haven't done any schoolwork all this week. It's been great. But he said, after that, he said, if you want to do some writing, if you want to do some research and continue to build your literature review and all of these things, and you're going to find out more about this because actually you're going to be involved in this with me. Did I tell you that before? You're not going to have to take any tests or anything, but unless you're really smart, and then that would be great. I'd appreciate the help. But you're going to be a part of this. He said, if you can do some writing, if you can do some reading and research, he said, you will be ahead of the game. He said, you'll be getting yourself prepared for what it is that's going to be happening next. So it was great direction. He's put me ahead of the curve. That was a good thing. Now, that doesn't guarantee that the outcome is going to be better, but it does prepare me for whatever it is that's going to come. Well, that is the purpose of preparation. Isn't it? That's what you do when you say you're going to prepare for something. It means you're getting ready. It puts you in a better position to have success in whatever it is that you're going to do. And I think it also helps you from being caught off guard or spending your time doing something that isn't really going to help. Well, I began to think about that for us. And as we're getting ready to come into a new year, actually a new decade, how do we prepare for a new year? Now, this has nothing to do with New Year's resolutions because you know you're going to talk about, you're going to tell people you ain't doing it. You're not doing your New Year's resolutions. Don't look at me and lie. I'm the preacher. I'm standing right here. Don't we? We have all these great plans of what it is we're going to do, and come February, we're going, well, you know, I don't want to overdo it. I'll wait till next year. And we do that every year. So that's not what this is about. But I do think that it's possible for us as Christians to prepare ourselves for a new year. And that's what I've entitled this morning, Preparing for the New Year. Now, it's going to be different for everyone. Nobody is the same. You all are in different places of life. It depends on your age. It depends on what you've done for a living, what you do for a living. It depends on all these different things that help to make you unique. So my preparation for this coming year won't be the same as Jeff's, won't be the same as Mom's, it won't be the same as Will's. Everybody's going to have their own way of preparing. And so I thought, where in the Bible would be a good place for us to see this demonstrated so that we could perhaps have some things coming up in the next several weeks that we can focus on? And I thought right away, because we've been in the Old Testament, we've been talking through Genesis and a little bit through Exodus. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to take them and turn to the second book of the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, the 12th chapter. And I think what we can learn here from this story, there are some things we can take out of this as we leave here today and as we get ready to come into the new year that I think can help prepare us to be ready for 2020. Now, these are going to be a little bit different than the ones I think you normally hear. I know, big surprise. But these are going to be a little bit different. But here's what it says. This is Exodus 12, starting in the first verse. It said, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people that are there. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. Okay, now how many of you are sitting there going, Pastor, what in the world does this have to... Okay, I'm going to get to that. I just wanted you to know, I knew you were thinking this. All right, where am I? Verse 5. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take care from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they're to take some of the blood, put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lamb. Verse 8. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it. This is verse 11. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, let me give you the context of what this scripture verse is about. Moses, as you know, has been selected by God to be the leader of the nation of Israel. Moses spent his first 40 years in Egypt, in the house of Pharaoh. He was raised as an Egyptian. He was educated by the greatest minds of the day. You also know then that Moses discovered his true identity. And because of that, when he saw an Egyptian beating other Hebrews, he killed that Egyptian. And you remember, he got found out, and he ended up having to flee. For the next 40 years, he's living among a tribe of people called the Midianites. They were nomads, and they were shepherds. And this is where Moses got trained by God on how to deal with people. Now, I know it doesn't make sense because you go, wait a minute, I thought you said he was a shepherd. Well, think about it. How different is it dealing with a group of people than it is dealing with a group of animals? Now, I used to be an elementary phys ed teacher. Most of you know this, back a long time ago. That's like herding cats. Yeah, I mean, you got kids come in, they're running all over the place, they're excited, gym class is their favorite class, they're all pumped up. They come in, they're all fired up. Teachers are mad at me because I get them all psyched and then I send them back and they got to sit down and do math. But they love my class. Love gym class with Mr. D. But I learned about how to get people to do what it is that needed to be done. And there's not many different dealing with kids than it is with adults, except usually adults have a shorter attention span. But for Moses, he spends 40 years in Egypt and then spends 40 years with the Midianites. Then God comes to him in the burning bush, and he says, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. I've heard the cries of my people for 400 years. They've been in bondage. I'm going to send you back. Moses goes, wait a minute. I don't speak real good. I even might stutter just a little bit. And I preached this years ago. I forget. But it's the five excuses that Moses gave to God of why he should not be the guy. You think you're the first guy to give people excuses about things? Moses going, God, appreciate it. Not my job. I can't do this. He said, okay, I'll send your brother. So Moses and Aaron go together to Pharaoh. Now, where we read this morning is 9 plagues have taken place. The frogs, the lice, the hail, the blood, the dead animals, all of those things. It's all taken place. We are now to the 10th and the final plague. And you remember that God was going to send a death angel. And that simply meant was that when he came, when the death angel passed over the house, if the house was not marked correctly, the firstborn child of that house would die. It said from Pharaoh all the way down to the lowest slave. Well, these are the instructions that God is giving to the people about how to prepare for what it was that was to come. First, the death angel was coming. And then once that was done, the entire nation, 2.5 million people, were going to be leaving and were going to be headed to the promised land. As I read through this scripture, though, a couple of things jumped out at me. And I think we can use them in our lives today. three ways that I think that we can prepare for the new year. Here's the first one. Next year, in the year to come, be more precise. Be more precise. Now, that may sound like a bit of a strange sentence. Maybe that doesn't make any sense. But in the first three verses, God gets very specific with what he says to the Israelites. He says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this month is to be for you the first month and the first month of your year. Now, here's why God is saying that. Because he completely changed their calendar. Prior to this time, the Jews had at that point used the month of Tisri, which is our September. They used that as their first month of the calendar year, because that's when they believed that God created the earth. And so all of the beauty of the earth was created, and so they used that as their first month. Well, God came to them and said, no, from this point on, it's going to be the month of Abib, A-B-I-B, which corresponds with our March and April. And so God does this because he wants them to begin to think in a whole new way. He said, not only am I going to take you out of Egypt and create in you a new nation, but I want you to behave completely different than you did before. And I'm even going to go as far as to say, I want your calendar to be different. Because that was a calendar that was set by man. This was a calendar that was being set by God. He said, this is when I want you to celebrate the first of your year. And so how do we do that in our lives? How do we become more precise? God is a God of great precision. He's very specific about things, and you see this all throughout the Bible. Think about these. Genesis 6, guy by the name of Noah. Noah gets told by God, no, I am not happy. Well, he called him no. I am not happy with how things are going right now. He said, as a matter of fact, I am going to wipe out the entire earth, and I'm starting all over with you. And so Noah took eight people, including himself, onto the ark. But he didn't just go out and go, well, what do I do? I mean, do I build a raft? Do I, like, a big canoe? How's this going to work? And, oh, yeah, by the way, now I'm looking over there, and I got hundreds and thousands of animals coming at me, and they seem to think that they're going to be a part of this trip, too. Well, God knew all of that. And so God said in the sixth chapter, he said, I want you to build the ark, and I want it to be this size, this high, this wide, this deep. Here's the material that you're going to use. Here's what you're going to put over to make it waterproof. And the reason God did this is because God knew where this was headed. God knew that Noah and every one of those animals and his family were going to have to be on that ark for almost a year. And some of you are going, wait a minute, it says it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Right, that was the rain period. But then the flood period remained, and it was almost a year before Noah and the rest of those people and those animals got off the ark. In Exodus 40, God tells Moses how to build and what to do with the tabernacle, where they were going to be able to worship. And so God gives very specific details about that, what was supposed to be inside, how it was going to look. In Numbers 2, God tells Moses and Aaron how to set up the camp of the people. He said, I want you to put this tribe over here and this tribe over here and these guys over here, and this is where I want them to be. 600,000 men he's putting in position. That doesn't count the women and children, because God's a God of detail. And then finally in 1 Kings 6, God comes to Solomon and says, here's how I want my temple to be built, the permanent location of where people will come and worship me. The list goes on and on. What I want you to understand, church, is that God is not a God of happenstance. He's not a God of close enough. He's not a God of, well, we'll see what happens. God is a God of great precision, and it's how he created each of us. I don't have time to go into it now, but the details of God's creation and even the details of how he created us are mind-boggling. The precise detail of it, the one I love the most, not the most, but it's the easiest one. Our earth sits 93 million miles from the sun. Is that right? A couple of thousand miles, which is nothing compared to 93 million, but a couple of thousand miles closer or further away, our planet could not support our life. God's precise. He knows exactly what it is that he's doing. And I believe that for us coming into the new year, that I think every single one of us could say, I could make my life more precise. I could be more careful about the way that I do things. Maybe how I spend my time. A little bit more of a schedule in my life. So I'm not running around thinking, I can't get this done. I don't have enough time. And I always seem to be behind. I always seem to be struggling to get to what it is that I want to do. And I find ways to blame other people. I find ways to blame the things in my life. And in reality, it's me. Can I be more precise about how I use my time? I'm not talking about locking yourself into something. I know we need to be flexible. That's a great word that people love. I love that word. Need to be we had to be flexible in our services when we're dealing with different situations. But to have a schedule in your life, to perhaps see how we live in our homes. Well, how do I live in my house? Do I take care of my house? Or do I just come in and just boot stuff all over the place and nobody cares, it's because it's where I live. But it affects you. I see some of you are going, Pastor Dave, anytime you want to quit talking about this stuff is fine with me. I'm not here to make you uncomfortable. I'm here to deliver what I believe is a concept that God wants us to embrace in our lives. He is a God of precision. It's the way that He made us. Why would we not live that way? How you handle your money? Are you precise? Are you sure? Would you do with your money what you're supposed to? Does it start with honoring God? How about even how you take care of yourself? Eating right, sleeping right, doing all of those things. You say, Pastor Dave, that sounds like a lot of work. Yeah, it is a little bit of work. But you know who you're doing it for? You're doing it for your Lord and your Savior. You're doing it for your Creator to be the very best that I can be in everything that I do. I'm enjoying this classwork. I'm enjoying this degree that I'm pursuing. But there's only one reason I'm doing it, and that's to honor God. That's the only reason. You're never going to hear me use the title. You're never going to hear me throw that up to somebody. It's that whole thing of, do you know who I am? Do you know who you're talking to? Get over yourself. It's worthless. It's only valuable if it serves the kingdom as a child of God. So I want to encourage you this morning. Think about being more precise in this year to come. Think about putting things in order and in place because we serve a precise God. Here's the second thing. This is in verse 4. Verse 4, he says, if any household is too small for a whole lamb. So remember what they're doing. They're going to sacrifice a lamb. They're going to eat that as their last meal, the Passover meal. And then there's other instructions. But they say, he says, if any household's too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there. You're determining the amount of lamb needed in accordance with each person to eat. You see, God's not only precise, but He's also caring. God is loving. This is about looking out and caring for the people around us. See, the divisions of the nations of God. We see this in Joshua 7. But back in Genesis 35, you know the story of Jacob, right? Jacob had 12 kids, and the 12 of those boys each became the tribes of Israel. That's where the 12 tribes of Israel come from Jacob. Well, in those days, a tribe was divided into a clan. A clan was divided into a family or a household. And then each family was set according to how many men were in that family. That's how that was all set up. Well, God was not willing to just say, you know what, do the best you can. If you're a real tidy family, you don't have a lot of people around, you know what? Good luck to you. I hope maybe you can get some vegetables or maybe the Giant's food bar is out. You can go and get something there. No. God said, if you're a small family, what you are to do is to go find a bigger family and you become a part of that. He said, if you don't have enough to eat, I want you to make sure that you're taken care of. Because the other thing that God said in here is I don't want anything wasted. Well, isn't that also a part of being precise? Being sure about things in your home, taking good care of what it is that God's given you. You see, there wasn't to be any waste for the Passover. There wasn't to be a family that was going to be without. There wasn't going to be a family that had too much and didn't know what to do with it. Church, that's what life should be for us today. Looking out for the people around you. Recognizing that there are those who don't have near as much as we do. Had the opportunity, wherever they went, I had the opportunity to give to these two families. I am, you know what, I'm blown away, but I'm not surprised. I know your hearts. I know who you are. And to can you imagine what it'd be like? Jeff, do you remember the first Thanksgiving of our church? Yeah. We had a little food drive. I thought, we're going to have a food drive. I had no idea what I was doing. I go, just bring in food. And I forget how we found out, but we found, I think it was four or five families, and you brought the kids. Addie was with us. Because you said, I want her to see, and I love this about Jeff and Christy. He said, I wanted her to see. Not everybody has as much as we do. You're blessed. And Jerry Moeller went with us. Remember Jerry? And we drove around to these five families, and when we walked up, knocked on the door, and brought in like four or five bags of groceries, you should have seen the looks on their faces. I think almost all of them cried at some point. But you know who got blessed more than they did? We did. We got blessed. God's blessing comes back to you when you are willing to look and to see what the needs of others are and speak blessing and to provide for them. What prevents that from happening, though? Why is it that some Christians aren't that way? I have some ideas. They're not nice, but I can't think of any other reason. Number one, they're selfish or greedy. That's one. I need what I need for me. I got to take care of me and mine first. I'm not saying that's a bad attitude, but it should never be the most important. I think sometimes people are just unaware of need because they're too focused on themselves. You know, you got to take your eyes off of yourself once in a while to see the people in need around you. I promise you they're there. You go, Pastor Dave, I don't ever see those kinds of situations. No, you can't because you're not looking anywhere but at yourself. You say, Pastor Dave, did you get up on the wrong side of bed this morning? No. But you know, these are the kinds of things that if you are going to call yourself a Christian, you need to live that way. You need to live as a Christian. You can't just say the words. And so recognizing and knowing that there are people there that are going to have need. I think sometimes laziness keeps us from wanting to help others. You know, sometimes you got to get up in the middle of the night when the call comes. And I'm not using myself as an example of how you need to be. Not at all. But one of the honors that I had is when I got a call from the Basems, and they knew that Barry was about to go home. It was about 11:45 at night, something like that. And we gathered in there. There were 20-some people packed into this little room. Didn't matter what time of day it was. That's where we needed to be. That's where we wanted to be. Can I tell you this morning, church, that you might lose a little sleep when you're willing to consider other people's needs before your own? You may not have that extra $50 in your pocket because God said, give it to that person. You say, this is all I got. I'm sure God is going to say, I didn't ask you how much you had. I said, this is what I want you to do with what you've got. See, that's what it means to live the life of a Christian. My eyes are focused outside of myself. We cannot be followers of Jesus Christ if we ignore those people that God brings into our lives for us to help. I don't think we can be, because that's not what it means to be a Christian. So this coming year, I think we need to be more precise with the way we live. I think we need to be more giving, to be more aware of those around us. And then here's the last one. I think we need to strive to be more obedient. To be more obedient. The rest of that chapter, God goes into great detail about how to do the things that they need to do. One of the things I thought was interesting in this, though, I think it's in the, I forget what verse, it's like the 6th or 7th, but it says that they're to take the lamb on the 10th day of the month, and they're to keep it until the 14th day. Now, I got to be honest with you, that to me seems strange. So I've got this little lamb in my house, and likely it could have been in their house. I mean, sheep were very common in that area. That was not a big deal for them. You got to figure there's kids there. What do you think a kid's going to do with a cute little lamb? Oh boy, lamb chops. No, that's not what they're thinking. They're thinking, look how adorable this little lamb is. He's so cute. And they're hugging and they're, you know, the animals sometimes would sleep with people depending on where they were. And then on the 14th day, they have to butcher the lamb. They have to sacrifice the lamb. Now let me ask you this. Does it make any sense for those people to keep that lamb for 4 days in their home? Does it make any sense to somehow make an attachment to this animal that you're going to have to kill in just a few days? That doesn't make any sense to me. But can I tell you this morning, church, that when God gives us direction for our lives, whether you think it makes sense or not does not determine whether or not we're to do it. To be obedient to God means I do whatever it is that He asks me to do. I've looked back on things in my life that I knew God told me to do, and I did them most of the time. Yeah, I'm going to go with most of the time. I'm feeling good today. Most of the time. But when I look back on it later, I think, what in the world was that about? Because you so very seldom get to see what it is that God's doing to completion. All He wants you to be is just that piece of the puzzle, that piece of the process that He wants to do. That's your job. That's all. But you need to be obedient. I think as we look at that, though, and recognize what those people needed to do, sacrificing this little lamb, this little adorable lamb, I think we can read from that a couple of things. I think, number one, it's a warning against the depravity of man's heart. Because the thing then that they told, that God told those people to do, He said, I want you to take the blood of that lamb, and I want you to run it down the lintels of the door, the lintels, the sides, and across the top. Well, if you look at that formation, what they have just made is an outline of a cross. And it is the example, I believe, that they knew, that God knew. He said, someday I'm going to be sending the final lamb, the most perfect lamb that is going to come and to be the final sacrifice. And that cross became that representation, and the blood was over both sides and the top. And I believe that God wanted the people to at least somehow begin to get it into their hearts. The blood sacrifice that's going to be made is temporary. I'm sending my son, though, and he's going to pay the price for all. And see, as we look at that today, we understand the powerful love that God has for us. Every single one of us, no matter where you are, no matter what it is that you're doing in your life right now, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether you're going, man, I just got to get on top of this. God loves you. He loves you. He wants the best for you. He wants to provide a way for you to be able to get away from what it is that's taking place in your life that's keeping you from Him. He wants you to be able to come to that place where your faith in Him is so strong, so powerful, that absolutely nothing can shake it. You say, well, Pastor Dave, isn't that what it means to be a Christian? You tell me. How's your faith? What happens when things are in your face? When things are blowing up all around you, when you're looking at a situation, you're going, I can't see an out. There's no way this is going to get better. How's your faith in those moments? Peter's walking across the water. He is walking on water. Two guys ever walked on water. One was the Son of God, the other was Peter. Ever. Kept his eyes on Jesus, he's walking right at him. As soon as his eyes left the master, as soon as his fear and doubt began to come in, what did it say? He began to sink. And I can never use that example without going to the end of it, because what it then says is that Jesus extended his hand and lifted him up. How far away was Peter from Jesus? Arm's length. That was it. And it was at that moment that he took his eyes off of him and began to look at the storm. Church, in our lives, as we come in to 2020. I believe with all my heart that it's going to be a year of great blessing for every single one of you. You say, that's great, Pastor Dave. Man, that's great. I need a new car. Want to kick that upstairs? Let them know. Need a new car, four-door preferably. Good mileage, maybe a little bit of trunk space. A couple of bells and whistles. Can I tell you that's not always the blessing that I believe that God has for us? It isn't material. It isn't financial. It's a blessing of a peace that maybe we've never known before. It's the blessing of overcoming something that's been hanging on to me for so long that it just becomes a part of me, and yet when I'm free from it, I recognize and realize what it is that God's been doing in my life and how free I am. Amen. It's a relationship restored that you didn't think maybe was ever going to get restored. Amen. It's just a joy of knowing who God is, knowing the power of His love for us. So did the people obey unquestionably? We're talking about obedience. Did they obey unquestionably? It sounds like they did. Certainly the ones that didn't weren't around to talk about it, or at least their kids weren't. Very difficult. But don't forget, these are the same people that in just 2 short weeks we're going to be saying, hey, didn't we just want to stay in Egypt? Did we ever ask you to take us out of Egypt? We should have stayed there. By the way, they're looking at the Red Sea just before that. Obedience isn't easy. But how did these things prepare the people for what it was that God was going to do? How did being able to look out for the welfare of others, being more precise, being obedient, what did that do for the people of Israel? Well, we read it in the 11th verse. He says to them, he says, this is how I want you to eat the food. See, God wasn't only just, this is what you do with it. This is how I want you to dress. This is how the position I want you to be in. That's how precise God is. Verse 11, he says, I want you to do it with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat it quickly. It's the Lord's Passover. Why? Because they were going to be leaving. There was some place that God wanted them to go. Can I tell you this morning, God has a plan for each and every one of you. He's got some place he wants you to go, that he wants you to do, there he wants you to be. And you are going to need to be prepared for that. You're going to need to be ready. I never want to miss what God is doing in my life. I sure don't want to get ahead of him, but I don't want to get behind him either. I want to be where God is. Because I know that's where my joy comes from. That's where, in the midst of the storms, as we look at the political climate of our country, as we look at all the division and the nasty and the ugliness that's going on, how can you possibly have hope and joy? Because it's not found in that. It's found in God's presence in my life. And see, that's what I want for each of you. I want this to be a year coming up when you are going to have such incredible victory because you are ready. You're ready for what it is that God wants to do in your life. So the people, they were precise, they were giving, they were obedient, so they could be ready to go. And you see, changing these types of things in your life means that you need to be prepared to serve God in whatever way that he calls you to do that. So can you give those things up that have been a part of your life? Can you embrace those things that God wants you to do? Can you change your thinking? Can you change the way that you speak? Can you change your attitude? You're only going to do that through him, but it means submitting your life to him. And that's my encouragement for you, church. I believe in every single one of you. I believe what God has in store for you. So many of you that I know well, you've demonstrated time and time again, I mean, a perfect example here of how giving and loving that you are. So give the rest of that over to him. Be prepared for whatever it is that he's going to do. Now, let me tell you about next Sunday. Because I'm going to give you a week to think about this. Next Sunday, it's going to be a little bit different. Last service of the year, we are going to have communion together because I want us to finish the year at the table. That I've told you this so many times before. When you take communion, that's not a ritual that you're doing. That is warfare. You are doing battle against Satan when you align yourself with our Lord and Savior. The Bible says you do this often so that you remember what it was that took place. So we're going to do that. We're going to seal the year, and we're also going to take communion in order for the new year to come. What a great way to start the new year. But next week, we're going to have a testimony service. We've only done this one time in all the years. I don't even remember when that was. I think that was several years before you guys came. We were over at the Park Inn. And I don't know how many of you are familiar with testimony services. Some of you should probably be familiar with that and grew up in the denominational churches and used to do this all the time. But I'm going to give you an opportunity just to give glory to God. I want you, some of you, to be able to stand. I'm going to have a couple microphones up here because we're not going to put this online. It's not going to be Facebooked. It's not going to be recorded. This is just family next week. And I would like for you to just share what's God done for you this last year. What do you have to be thankful for? That's what a testimonial time is. You're testifying to the goodness of God. It's not a time to come up and say, well, I really need people to pray for me. We want to do that, but that's not what that's for. What you're going to do next week is to come up and just say, Father, folks, this is what God's done for me. This is why I am just so blessed. And share something that God did. Now, you don't get to come up and preach. I know Dave was all excited about this. He thought he was going to get to come up here and preach for about 35 minutes. I'll have time limits. Standing up here with a little clock. Because I want to give as many of you. You don't have to. Some of you weren't getting nervous going, he's going to make me come? No. I would never do that. But I want you to be able to come up and just share something that God's done for you. Because you know what that does? Two things. It gives glory to him, and it encourages the people around you. And that's what we want to do. So you think about this over this next week. I'm giving you a whole week to think about it. We come back next week. We're going to sing through the course of the service. Dave and I are going to work all this out. And I want to give you the opportunity to say, this is how good God has been to me. Amen? Bow your heads with me. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you first and foremost for your presence here. I thank you again, God, for each and every person that's come. And God, may they know how much they're loved first and foremost by you. And then, God, how much we love them and how much we care about them. And so, Father, I pray that through this week to come, we celebrate Christmas with family, but that we would, God, allow those things to come back into our minds of how greatly you've blessed us over this last year. Certainly, it doesn't mean it's been perfect. It'd be easy to think about the hard times, but, Father, we're going to focus on the blessings because I know, God, without a shadow of a doubt, that they far outweigh the difficult things that maybe we've had to deal with. So, God, as we leave, I pray your blessing over each and every family. Go with them. Please keep them safe. And we give you all the glory and honor because only you are worthy. It's in Jesus' precious name I pray these things. Amen.